All right, guys, let's go and open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 today. Exodus chapter 12. We'll continue here in the book of, or we're not continuing, excuse me. We're going to look at this interesting passage which God laid upon my heart to study into over the past few days. Some of you guys will be thankful to know that I was going to originally just revise one of my past studies I was doing called Joyful Sorrow, but Lisa's heard it several times already, so. But yeah, so I figured, you know what, since the Lord's been leading, putting this upon my heart for some time now, and I haven't gotten around to actually doing a study on it, so I thought it was very pertinent today to do one, seeing as though just yesterday was actually, in fact, the actual day of Passover for the Jewish people, so, and other people who celebrate Passover and that kind of stuff. But before we end up starting into our reading here, I want to just read out this quote real fast I found off the internet. It's by Charles Spurgeon, and I think it's really, really cool. He said, "The more you read the Bible and the more you meditate upon it, the more you'll be astonished with it." And how true is that? "He who is but a casual reader of the Bible does not know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the mighty meanings contained in its pages. There are certain times when I discover a new vein of thought, and I put my hand to my head and say in astonishment, 'Oh, it is wonderful. I never saw this before in the scriptures.' You will find the scriptures enlarged as you enter them. The more you study them, the less you appear to know them, for they widen out as we approach them." And I think that's so true. You can read over a verse. You can read over a passage. You can study it when you're younger. I know in teaching children's church and that kind of stuff, you kind of read it over and you kind of teach it to the children. But as you kind of grow older into it, you don't just look at the old stories such as David and Goliath and look at it as just a story about a man who took out a giant. You start to realize it has so much more deep meaning than that. And that's the way God's word is. And as we read into this passage, you guys will notice what Charles Spurgeon is talking about. There's so much more in this passage, let alone, that will revert us back to other places throughout the scriptures. It's cool to see. So let's begin reading here in chapter 12 of Exodus, in verse 1. Now, just before I begin reading here, maybe I should kind of fill you guys in a little bit. Some of you guys already know. This is the passage here in which follows after the many plagues that have come. This is after, of course, the ninth plague of darkness. And it's here, after all, Moses is going to go to Pharaoh to try to attempt to free God's people. And Pharaoh, being the stubborn man that he is holding back and saying no. He tells him yes, and then he captures him again. And so we see that this is, at this point, God had already said, they're going to kill off the firstborn and that kind of stuff. So this is where, in fact, Passover is initiated here. And so we begin here in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the next, let him and his neighbor next in to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep, from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintel, the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall not let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt in the night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You'll keep it as a feast by an evening ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for this same day. I will have brought your armies out to the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in your dwelling. In your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all them, for all the elders of Israel, and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, it's like kind of like an onion dip, no, I'm just using, with a dip that is in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the door, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by the service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The children of Israel went away and did so, just as Aaron had commanded Moses. And Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of livestock. Let's go and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, as we look into your text here, Father God, for the awesome image that you've painted for us, Lord, of what Passover is, Father God. And Lord, as we now dig into your word, Father God, may you just speak through me, Father God, as you speak to me, Lord. And Father God, I also just pray, Lord, that as we sit here to listen and to hear from you, Father God, Lord, may you push away anything that may be a hindrance to our minds, Father God. May we just be focused on you and you alone. Lord, may we just come, Lord, with anticipation to hear from you, Lord, to see what you have to say to each of us as we enter into this week, Father God, of just with Friday being Good Friday, and Lord, just Resurrection Day on Sunday, Father God. May you, Lord, just help us to remember, Lord, the sacrifice that you gave on the cross for us, Lord. May we be renewed and restored through you as we study into your word. And we ask this all in your precious holy name. Amen. So as we read over these verses here, there's some interesting things I want to just kind of note through here a little bit. The first is, as we notice here in verses 3 through 6, we read in verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man, it says, shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, as we know back in the Old Testament, we know that because of Adam and Eve's fall, actually, in fact, in Genesis chapter 3, we know after Adam and Eve's fall, we know that God sacrificed a lamb there. He sacrificed it as a means, I guess you can kind of say, establishment of sin offering. Because it's in that passage that we read there that that Adam and Eve, you know, were given clothing from this lamb, this innocent lamb that was killed so that they could have clothing. And the same custom was passed on throughout generation to generation, that sin offering had to be something that was done through the sacrificing of a lamb. As I've said so many times, can you imagine, you know, if we still did sacrificing of lambs today? You know, you walk around and you do something bad, and you go into this church building, you offer up your sacrifice, and then you walk out of there and you stub your toe and you start cussing up a storm, and you got to go back into the place and go do it again. Yeah, I don't think so. I told everybody last time when we were talking about this that I bet you there's probably some guy at the street corner selling lambs. So, you know, there's just always that kind of thing.
$2 for $1.
Yeah, two for a dollar kind of thing.
You're gonna need them too.
But we see here that this lamb means has such a significance in this passage, doesn't it? I mean, lambs were an animal of sacrifice, as we noticed back in Genesis, and as we're going to see, as you see throughout the rest of the word. It was an animal that was used for sacrifice. And so we see that God instructs these people to take a lamb and use it for their entire household. And not only does he tell them to take a lamb, and he says, if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the numbers of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now I find that this section right here kind of interesting, actually really interesting. And you guys have probably caught where I'm going with this. What does Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tell us? He tells us that Christ is our Passover. John the Baptist even states to him to go even further that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We notice that the comparison here is being made is that Jesus is the Lamb. He is our Passover lamb. And as we notice here, it says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Now we know that Peter tells us that Jesus was without blemish, without spot. He was sinless. We notice that when the Jews questioned him, they couldn't find anything wrong with his doctrine. When Pilate asked him questions, and he brought him back out before the people, he said, I can find no fault with this man. Jesus was blameless, he was spotless, he was sinless. Yet he became sin for us. I just think that's so cool, the fact that as we read through this Passover thing here, we see that these same people during this time had to pick out a lamb without blemish as this offering, as this sacrifice. And then we notice here it goes on to say that what are they supposed to do with this lamb? They're supposed to put its blood, sprinkle its blood on the lintel posts, the two doorposts. And actually, I've heard it even said three. The two along the side and the one at the top. And when the blood runs down, it actually literally makes the form of a cross on the door. So we see that Jesus' blood has to be upon, not Jesus' blood, but we'll go there too. But the Lamb's blood has to be upon the doorpost in order for the Passover to occur, in order for the angel of death to pass over the household. And now as we take that into context with Jesus Christ, we now know that as believers, we have to have Jesus' blood upon us. We have to be cleansed through the washing of Jesus' blood in order to have the remission of sins, in order to have that hope of heaven and be passed over, per se, by the judgment, the coming judgment that God is going to unleash upon the world. I'm a firm believer that we won't have to endure through the time of tribulation because of the fact that God has paid the price for us already on the cross of Christ. It's by his blood, again, that we've been renewed, we've been restored. And by applying that blood to our lives and applying it to ourselves, you know, we're able now to have that hope of heaven and that eternity with him. As I said, I find it really interesting throughout these passages that we see here that again, we see an awesome image of Christ. It compares so much to that which was also done back in Genesis when we looked at Isaac and Abraham. Abraham taking up his son to offer him up on the mountain, Mount Moriah. Again, painting a picture of the Father and the Son. And now we see Passover here being another picture, again, of something even more greater, even more wonderful to come. I believe John the Baptist had it right when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because at the time, the Jews of the time were actually, in fact, they were in that mode, that mentality of Passover. So they understood what John was talking about. And as we look here, we can understand the comparison that's being made. Again, this lamb had to be without blemish, had to be spotless, had to be sinless, had to be clean. And we know Jesus was. In verse 43, I want to just kind of jump down here just real quick. In verse 43 of chapter 12, it picks back up and it says about the Passover regulations. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," this is the ordinance of Passover, "no foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is brought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat. A souvenir. Anyhow, you guys know what word I mean. "And a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Note that along with me, verse 46. "You shall not break any of its bones." It's interesting, isn't it? Again, we see another comparison to Christ. I love the fact, and as I'm saying this, you guys can kind of see what Charles Spurgeon was talking about. The more you dig into the word, the more you read it, the more you know it, the more that you become astonished at what you see in the word. We know from the Bible that Jesus' bones were not broken. Same as this lamb was called not to have broken bones, Jesus didn't break any bones. In fact, John's gospel tells us in chapter 19 that Jesus was, that they were originally going to break Jesus' bones, weren't they? They broke the other two criminals' legs and they were to kill them off faster, so at least that way they didn't have any means to push themselves up anymore, to hurry along the process. But we read that when they went to go do that to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and so instead of breaking his bones, they took a spear and they plunged it into his side, and water and blood came out. Again, talking about the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, the ability to wash us clean. But so we see here that again, just like this lamb, Jesus being our Passover lamb, we notice that he fulfills this completely. Jesus' bones were not broken. I love that about the Bible. I don't know about you guys, but man, I just love it whenever the Bible says something, whenever it illustrates something in the Old Testament, we see it come to fruition in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And it says here after that, it says, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and she shall be a native to the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did, and the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord out of the land of Egypt, according to their the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." So we see that God delivered them again, as God delivers us as children, he delivered them as well. And so we see here that, again, as we're reading through this, it's really, again, a passage that speaks about Christ. It's a passage that's full of Christ. We know that in Isaiah talks about Jesus being led to the slaughter, taking on our sins upon himself, being beaten, being afflicted for us. And so we see here that it lines up with that which is spoken back in the book of Exodus. For real quick, let's just go and turn over to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to touch upon this as well. Just turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and what I'll go and do is, chapter 16, verse 16, I'll go and pick up there, but let me just go and note this down in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, just to kind of give you guys a little bit of idea of what's going on here. Because after looking at Passover, seeing how it compares to Jesus, we're going to get a better picture here now of Christ being our Passover lamb. Remember, John told us that behold, the Lamb of God, so Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's come to take away our sins. And so it says in chapter 13 of John, just kind of, again, giving us some context here. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it up unto the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and then it says, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now we know there in this passage that he then went on to gird himself and, you know, wash his disciples' feet. But in chapter 16, now we have a kind of context here, in verse 16, he goes on to state, he's just telling, laying out his heart to his disciples, letting them know the things that he had to let them know before it became too late, before he was crucified. And he says in chapter 16, verse 16, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Again, he's speaking of his sacrifice. Again, he's speaking of the fact of why he came on this earth. He came to die, to forgive us our sins, to be that, again, that Passover lamb, so that we can be redeemed and saved through him. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So again, you know, they don't understand Jesus' saying here. They don't catch it. They don't see it. Although he's been talking about it for a long time. He's been saying, hey guys, I'm going to die. They don't see it. They don't understand even the purpose of him dying. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and your sorrow and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Again we see that, don't we? We see the sorrow that came as a result of Jesus' death upon the cross, but now we see the rejoicing. The fact that the Passover lamb was sacrificed, its blood was put upon us. And the fact that judgment cannot pass over us, we rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice in the fact that we have that ability to come now boldly before the throne of grace, seeking help in time of need. We rejoice in the fact that we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who can reside in our lives. I like what Jesus goes on to say here, and some of you guys may understand what I mean, maybe watching a baby story and that kind of stuff. But he says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that the human being has been born into the world. What an awesome illustration Jesus uses there again. The Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus is put on the cross. You know, it's painful. It's full of sorrow. Yet, in the end, it'll bring joy. Like some of you guys maybe have watched, you know, a person giving birth before. I don't like watching those types of shows all the time. My mom loves watching them, you know, Baby Story, that kind of stuff. But anyhow, though, you kind of see what it's like, right? You see the person in pain and agony, and all of a sudden, as soon as that baby comes out, it's smiles, happiness. I can't experience that kind of pain, so I can't imagine. But you know what I mean? I like the way that Jesus again mentions that. You know, you're gonna experience sorrow. You're gonna experience these things, but rejoice, be of good cheer, because of the fact that I'm gonna come back. Again, speaking about his death and his resurrection, and the fact that because of his death, we have the ability again, as I said, to come boldly before the God's throne of grace. We have the ability now to not have to endure judgment. As 1 Thessalonians tells us in that very same book, Paul laying out there. He says in verse 22, therefore you shall have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So again, we see here that because of Jesus, the Passover lamb sacrifice, again, we can have joy. These joys are kind of laid out a little bit differently. As we notice, we can have joy because of the fact that Christ died upon the cross. We have the forgiveness of sins, a major important one. We have that hope of heaven. Next, we see that we have joy because we can have joy because of the fact that the Helper came down. Jesus said, I can't send the Helper unless, of course, I go away. So it's essential that he went. And because of him, now we have the Holy Spirit. And then next, we notice that it is essential for him to go away because of the fact that through him dying upon the cross, him being sacrificed for our sins, we now have the ability to overcome the world. Jesus said even himself he says in verse 33 of chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Isn't that great news? When we're sitting there, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. The things that we're doing, the things that we're going through, he's overcome them. The sins that we're under aren't going to be, you know what I mean, aren't a humongous problem because he's overcome them. We have power and strength through Jesus Christ because of his death. So it was essential that he died. As we look and as we join into communion right now together, you know what I mean? And as we look at this, as we have looked over the Passover lamb, seen its significance, again, an Old Testament illustration of Jesus Christ. After all, again, Jesus Christ was a spotless, a blemish, I almost want to say blemishless lamb, but I want to say a lamb without blemish, without spot, without sin, who died upon the cross for our sins, who had no bones broken, so that we may be made whole through him. It's an awesome thing. May we not just simply look at this resurrection day as simply just a time where, you know, Jesus died on the cross and that's it. But we may also look at it as the fact that our Passover lamb died upon the cross for our sins so that we may be passed over. Spared, really. Passover really means literally to spare. Be spared of the coming judgment. Again, awesome thing. And so we see, as we're going to get into it here, we're going to get into communion, a time of communion together. May we keep this at the forefront of our minds. That communion first began with a Passover meal shared between Jesus and his disciples, a meal that was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. And he told us to observe, to do likewise as him, to continue to observe in this, not just weekly, monthly, but every single day of the week, having communion with God, remembering what God did for us on the cross. See, back in the Old Testament, Exodus, God instructed the people to remember all the things that he had done for them, to remember the different stuff that they had gone through, remember what Passover meant to them, and to observe it every single year. As believers, Jesus Christ then told us then to remember this, for, you know, to keep doing this in remembrance of him. In Matthew's gospel, excuse me, not Matthew's, I'm out of my mind now, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that says on the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So again, as we come together now, we come together as a body of believers to celebrate that fact again, that the Lord became our Passover lamb. He died upon the cross for our sins, that we may have the hope of heaven and eternal life through him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and pass out the elements. I'm going to pass them both out at the same time. Actually, if you wouldn't mind taking that for me. We'll go and sing a couple of songs, and then we'll go ahead and just begin into our time of communion together. As she's passing it out, I want to just kind of reiterate again the importance. It says, but let each man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. As believers, you know, we're asked to examine ourselves, seeking to hear from the Lord on items and objects in our lives that may not be, you know, I mean, objects within our lives that need to be addressed and changed. David said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of the everlasting, which apparently is darkness. No, just...
Did you do that?
No. Lights are connected in here. Oh, that's kind of nice. That's a tone. Praise God anyway. But anyhow, though, which actually gives us a nice dark area to kind of concentrate, focus in on the Lord. See, God's good like that. I just... So anyhow, though, again, as I was saying before, the lights kind of went down and everything, but what not a better time? We need to examine ourselves. We need to check ourselves. We need to see if there's anything we're harboring against another person, against him. It's during this time that we really need not to ignore, but rather listen to what is revealed to us. To listen to what is revealed and shown to us, what the Lord is showing. And when it's revealed and when it's shown, it needs to be corrected. It needs to be changed right then and there, not waiting another moment, not waiting another second for it. We need to ask for forgiveness right then and there. For the Bible makes it clear that there's hefty punishments for partaking in an unworthy manner. And these punishments, again, listed there in verse 29, would cause me to make sure that I am partaking in a worthy manner. Remember, after all, it's something that needs to be taken seriously, not something to be taken lightly. It's a celebration, it's a commemoration. It has severe consequences that must be taken into consideration before partaking. So let's go and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time of study, Lord. For the fact, Father God, that you, Lord, are the orchestrator of everything, Father God. Lord, that you orchestrated this entire time together, Father God. Lord, as you know, Lord, that I had a writer's block, Father God, and Lord, you were able, Father God, still to be able to speak to us, Lord, to give us instruction, to give us, Lord, to reveal new things to us, new truths to us through your word. And Father God, I pray now, Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, Lord, as we take this time now, Lord, to search our hearts, Father God, may you reveal, Lord, to us, as David asked, Father God, the things that are against you, Father God, the things that we are harboring against another person and against another person in the body of Christ. Lord, we just pray now, Father God, again, that you'd reveal those things to us, Father God, and Lord, that we would not just simply be people, Father God, who are just simply, Lord, unwilling to change, Father God, or waiting or holding off on it, Father God. But may you, Lord, put the urge, the importance of us clearing up these things right here and right now. And so, Lord, Father God, as we enter this time of communion, may you continue to bring up the idea, Father God, the basic fact, Lord, that you are our Passover lamb, Lord, that you died on the cross, Lord, that we may have your blood sprinkled upon our lives, Father God, that we may have judgment pass over us, Father God, that we may be spared from the judgment that is to come upon the rest of this world. And Lord, may we not stand haughtily in this, Father God, that we think that we are the greatest people in the entire world because of this, Father God. But may, Lord, this encourage us and urge us, Lord, to reach out to those, Lord, who don't know you, to share this same message, Father God, that, Lord, that they can be saved if they only believe in you. Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We lift up this time now of worship and this time of communion into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lisa?
Oh, yes, the song. I got most of it.
Again, as it said in the word, you know, that on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Before we end up partaking, though, again, as I said, I want us to take some time, just a short little bit of time, and just be able to seek God and just ask Him and seek Him and see if there's anything wrong in our lives that needs to be changed. I'm going to give us about, let's just say, about 5 to 10 minutes to go and be able to do that. As we seek the Lord and as He reveals things again, asking for His forgiveness. So let's go and just meditate on these things. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this time, that Lord, that You revealed these things to us, Father God. And Lord, we just pray, Father God, that, Lord, that as Your word tells us, Father God, that You forgive us of these sins, Father God, as we come to partake of communion together, Lord, that we may not partake in an unworthy manner, Father God. And Lord, I can't think of a better time than to be asked for forgiveness on these things, Lord, than to, in remembrance of what You did for us upon the cross. And so, Lord, we, as I've already prayed, Father God, we just ask, we praise You, Lord, for the fact, Lord, that You are so faithful, that You're so gracious to mercy, Father God, that You're not, Lord, that You're not, Lord, a person who holds grudges. Father God, when we ask for forgiveness, You're faithful and just to forgive us, Father God. You're merciful enough, Lord, to be able just to erase it from our history, Lord, to see it no more. And so, Lord, as we partake together, we remember this time, Father God, of this cup that we hold in our hands, Father God, representing, Lord, Your blood that was shed. Lord, though it may be different colored, Father God, it's still representative of Your blood. This grape juice, Lord, that we hold. Father God, representing again the sprinkled blood, Father God, that is cleansing us, Father God, of our sins. And again, helping us, Father God, or giving us, Lord, that hope of eternity with You. And Father God, in our other hand, Lord, as we hold this cracker, this piece of bread for, Lord, that is, Father God, a representation again of Your body, which wasn't broken for us and per se as far as broken bones, Father God, but that was broken, Lord, that was beaten and afflicted, Father God, for us, Lord, that we may be made whole through You. And so, Lord, we just pray, Father God, if there's anybody here who is in need of a healing touch, maybe in a relationship, maybe in a friendship, maybe even in a physical way, Father God, and maybe even a spiritual way, Lord, that you just be able to, through your body, through your blood, Father God, that you be able to do that. We thank you for this. And Lord, we just ask now, Father God, that as we partake, Lord, again, that you draw to our remembrance what we've already read about the Passover lamb. May we be able to also share it with others. We'll give you thanks for it. Let us partake. All right, guys, thank you so much for being so patient with me as I was teaching. As I told you guys, you know, notes for me, head block, it's gone now. But I just thank you guys for your guys' prayers. Next week will be, not next week, next week you guys will be on vacation. Enjoy you guys' spring break. Leaders will be back on Tuesday. Well, not next Tuesday, but I mean, they'll all be going out to dinner next Tuesday. Don't forget about that. But just enjoy you guys' vacation. Keep in contact, too. Because, like Adrian said, I become like John the Baptist. I grow up this big old thing, and then I kind of sit there at my computer wishing I was here. But anyhow, though, I don't work either. But anyway, when we come back from vacation, we'll be picking back up in the book of Genesis, chapter 34. It was 35. I'm so bad about this kind of stuff. Okay. I think it is too. It's 35. Yep, Genesis 35. See, when I come back, I'll be fully refreshed and ready to remember these types of things. But we're in Genesis 35. We'll be continuing on in the book of Genesis when we come back. Then the following week after that, we'll have our prayer booth set up, so we won't have a meeting. We'll be meeting downstairs to pray with people. And I have a slogan, but I won't reveal it just yet. I think I have something that can catch people's eye. I'm just praying that if I have that number down correctly, it won't call somebody. But so anyhow, though, just keep everything in prayer. Be in prayer about our meetings. Be in prayer about people you can invite. And be, most importantly, also be in prayer about our food outreach as we kick this off over the break. So be blessed. Have a great day. And if you guys can, help me fill out those boxes because I need a lot of help. I forgot about that. So.